All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I know we are light today. I know a lot of people are sick and dealing with a lot of health issues. So if you know somebody that you noticed that you didn't see today, send them a text message, give them a phone call, say, hey, I missed you today. I know sometimes I'm guilty of this. I will miss someone, but I don't tell them. And unless you tell someone, they don't know. You know, just because you feel it doesn't mean you know it. And I'm sure we've all had times when we weren't able to make it or something like that. And that message can be really encouraging, especially if you're down and feeling sick. Having somebody say, hey, I miss seeing you today can mean a lot. So try to text somebody, just give somebody a call, check in on them. It'll make them feel loved. I do want to say for the gospel sharing ministry, I know Claybon talked about it. We have a lot of people volunteering and coming from all different parts of the United States to come help us do this door knocking and do this campaign. And we need people from here, not even to lead the studies, but just to go with them, just to be present. They're going to lead the studies, they're going to knock, and they can lead the whole study and do all of the hard work. They just need people from here to be willing to go along with them, to walk with them. And so that when they make this study with someone, when they make this contact, they have somebody there that goes to church here that they know, so that if they baptize them or they have a study, they have a relationship with somebody here, so it's not strangers when they come. So if you can spare even one day during that time period that they're here, you don't have to be here every day. I know everybody's got busy schedules, but if you can make it for even just one day to walk with them, that's a great, great thing, and I encourage you to do that. And it's cool to see. It's cool to just be able to watch Bible studies happen. A lot of people maybe have never even seen that happen with someone, so if you're able to make that, that is awesome. If you can't, we understand. But I want to encourage you guys to at least try. We'll go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, then we'll get into the sermon. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come here, to be surrounded by your family, to be surrounded by your people. You are so holy. You are so good. And God, we are not. And we pray that today as we study your word, we remember that. We remember that your ways are above our ways, that your will is better than our will. You are all-knowing and all-good, and we are not, and we need to rely on your wisdom and your truth to get us through life. God, we pray for our hearts as we study, that we keep our hearts soft, that we keep our hearts receptive to your word, that we don't grow hard or cold to the things that you have to say to us, but that we remain teachable, even if it's something that we don't necessarily want to learn. God, we pray that today as we do this, we keep in mind of the great sacrifice that Jesus had for us, that Jesus gave for us, so that we could be in this relationship with you. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing the study of David. Like I said, we're nearing the end, so we're getting into the later part of David's life. He's an older man. Where we picked up David's story, I mean, he was just a young man when we started off, just a boy fighting against a giant. And we've come a long ways, and we've seen David go through a lot of things. We've seen David do a lot of things. And now today we're going to be covering a difficult story in David's life. And I want to kind of give a disclaimer that the story we're covering today is one that's kind of hard to study. In my opinion, it's one of the worst stories in the Bible. It's one of the worst things that happens in the Bible. But I think it's important to cover it because there are parts of the Bible that aren't pretty. Not every verse can be John 3:16. Not every verse can be Philippians 4:13. There are difficult parts of the Bible that don't necessarily make us feel good inside. So today, as we're covering that, just remember that the Bible isn't always pretty because the Bible is about human life and it's about our relationship with God. And that's not always pretty. There are bad things that happen. So we have to cover some of these bad things that happen. And today, specifically, we're covering the story with two of David's children. And there's a few reasons to study this. One is because it's in the Bible. And we try to study all the Bible, not just the parts that we like. And two, you can learn a lot about someone by looking at their kids. Looking at David's children tells us a lot about who David was as a person and the areas that maybe he could improve on, the areas that he did really well in. And there are just some really important details in this story about the nature of sin and regret that we can learn from as well. But if you're in your Bibles, which I encourage you to be in, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. That's where this whole story takes place today. And I'll start reading in verses 1 through 3. And the story will kind of continue. This is a big story. We're covering kind of the first part of it today. And then next week, there's more fallout from this story. So when we stop at this point, it's not because we're not covering the rest of it. It's just for this week, we're going to stop where we stop. It says, now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. So Absalom, who's a name that we'll hear a lot in the coming weeks, is Tamar's full brother. And Amnon is Tamar's half-brother. They have the same dad, David, but they have different moms. So they're half-siblings. And the word here that's used to describe the way Amnon feels about Tamar in English is love. But it's not the kind of love that you might be thinking of. It's not the romantic love you might be thinking of. The Hebrew word here can refer to a pure or impure form of love. And in this situation, as you'll see, it's clearly an impure form. The better English word would probably be lust. It wasn't that he felt deep romantic love for her as a person. What he cared about was her appearance. It wasn't loving in a godly sense at all. And he's lusting after her so badly that he makes himself ill. He's so consumed with his lust for her that he's actually causing himself physical pain. But Amnon's perspective leads him to a point where there's nothing he can do, at least from his point of view. She's a virgin. She's unmarried. He couldn't take her as his wife because she was his half-sister, and this was forbidden in Israel. Remember that for later. So Amnon's in a position where there's nothing he can do about it. He's feeling sick. He wants to do this thing, but there's nothing he seems to be able to do. But Amnon had a friend, and his friend was a crafty man. Now, when it says that Jonadab was a crafty man, it doesn't mean that he likes arts and crafts. It doesn't mean that he was really big into Pinterest boards. You know, it's not that kind of crafty. He's a sneaky man. He's a manipulative man. If you picture like the sleazy car salesman in movies that's always like lying about the price and the miles and stuff, he's that kind of guy. He's a sneaky, manipulative kind of guy. And of course, the counsel that he gives is not going to be good counsel. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and I may eat it from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king, that's David, came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. So Amnon tells Jonadab, his friend, what he wants, and Jonadab gives him a plot to follow. He doesn't tell him, hey, you shouldn't do this. He doesn't tell him, hey, that's a wicked thing that you shouldn't even be thinking about. He gives him a step-by-step plan to follow to accomplish this goal. And Amnon willingly and seemingly immediately follows his advice. He asks King David to send Tamar to him to bring him some food. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, send out everyone from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. Tamar does as she's asked. She's just trying to help her sick family member. She's just trying to do the best she can to take care of him. He's pretending to be sick. She has no reason not to believe him. And the chamber that it's talking about is his bedchambers. They're going away from the public area into his bedchambers, which when you're sick, it makes sense. You just want to be in bed. So she's not thinking anything of any ill intent. She's not thinking of anything bad. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her, and he lay with her. Amnon starts off by asking for what he wants. But when Tamar refuses, he then takes what he wants. That shows you that he never really cared about her permission in the first place. If you ask someone for permission, but you're going to go through it anyways, you don't really care about their permission at all. You guys know that song, "Marry That Girl"? "I'm going to marry her anyways." It's about the guy that goes to the girl's dad, and he's like, "Hey, I want to marry your daughter." And he's like, "No, not at all." And she's like, "Well, I don't know why you're so rude. I'm going to marry her anyways." It's like, you didn't really care about what you were asking for. You pretended to care, and then when they said no, you took it anyways. And that's exactly what he did. He didn't really care about her permission. He didn't care about what he was asking for, and he took it from her. She objects for several reasons. She says, one, that such a thing is not done in Israel. The sexual assault, the sex outside of marriage, this is something that the people of God in Israel did not do. You just didn't do this. This is not something that the people of God do. The second reason she gave was that both of them would be shamed. She would be shamed by her community. Other suitors would not pursue after her the same way as if she was a virgin in their society. But his shame would be his own fault. People would look at him as an outrageous fool, as someone who did this evil thing. She's trying to get him to think clearly about the consequences of his actions. She's trying to get him to think about what he's doing to her and what he's doing to himself. But he's not listening. And she brings one other request. She says, "Ask the king for me." And what she means by this, when she says, "He will not withhold me from you," is she's saying that David will allow Amnon to marry her, even though it's not something they're supposed to do, even though it's not something that they should be doing. She says that David will let you have me. David will not withhold me from you. And it tells you just a little bit of what she thinks of David. Somebody that grew up around David, somebody that knows David, it's not right for them to be married, but she fully believes that David will let them get married if it will make Amnon happy. She believes that David will choose his son's happiness over what's actually morally right. Many parents do this. They allow their children to do what will make them happy, even if it's wrong. They're more concerned with being their kid's friend than being their kid's parent. And her response shows the parenting failure of David in that she fully believes David would let him do this evil thing if he only asked. Now, she wants Amnon to marry her, to commit to her. And in their society, by sleeping with her before marriage, he's stealing her virginity and making her unattractive to other suitors. This is back in a time where they viewed this as a very different thing. Now, this is something that's kind of foreign to us because most people don't care at all about it. Most people don't even think about it. But in their society, it was a big, big deal. Of course, Amnon doesn't listen, and he violates her, and he forces himself upon her. And this kind of story is horrible, and it's not something that's just in the Bible. It's something that happens in real life, every day, all the time. I'm sure all of us know somebody that's affected by this type of sin and this type of assault. And I think, personally, that rape is one of the worst things that a person can do. It's one of the worst things that you can do on this earth, if not the worst. It seems obvious to say that, but I think it's important. I think it's something that we instinctively all know. We live in a world full of atheists right now who teach and preach moral subjectivity, that there is no right, that there is no wrong, that all truth and all morality is completely open to interpretation. And these same people teach that we are the result of a cosmic explosion, that all of us are no different in reality than any animal, and that when we die, we simply cease to exist. And if they're right, if there's no right, there's no wrong, there's no truth, we're all just an accident, we're all just floating around waiting to die and then nothing more. If they're right, then what Amnon did to Tamar wasn't wrong. If atheists are right, he's just one animal attacking another animal. If atheists are right, it's no different than a lion eating a gazelle. And if the moral relativists are right, he is simply a bag of meat and bones attacking another mindless bag of meat and bones. But we know instinctively and innately that that is not true. Every one of us knows when we look at a story like this that what he did to Tamar was wrong. It wasn't just subjectively wrong. It's not just our opinion that it's wrong. That is always wrong in every circumstance, in every society, even if somebody says that it's okay, even if somebody makes it seem as if it's not. We instinctively know that Tamar is not just an animal. She's not just a clump of cells. She's not just a pile of stardust. She is a person that he should not have violated. And because we know that this is wrong, because we know that she is more than just a bag of meat and bones, we know from that reaction that there is a God. We know that if there is a moral law, if there is a moral right and wrong, that there has to be a moral lawgiver. Where universal moral law exists, there must be a universal moral lawgiver. After this, in verses 15 through 17, you see Amnon's response to the evil thing that he's done. It says, "Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Get up and go.' But she said to him, 'No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me.' But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, 'Put this woman out of my presence,' and bolt the door after her. Immediately after he was done with her, he hates her. He hates her with more hatred than he had ever loved her with in the first place. And she pleads with him. She begs him not to send her away now that he has slept with her. According to the law, he is supposed to marry her. According to the law, since he's done this deed, he's supposed to marry her. And she's begging him to marry her now, or else she's going to be shamed. No one is going to want to marry her, and she's going to have to live as a single woman. But he doesn't listen. He shows no sympathy for her. He sends her out, and he bolts the door after her." After this, Tamar goes out, covered in ashes, weeping and tearing her clothes. Her full brother, Absalom, asks her what happens, and he takes her to live with him, where she lives, as Scripture says, as a desolate woman. Now, David's reaction, that we'll get more into next week, is that he's angry, but he doesn't really do anything about it. He's just angry. And that's all we get from David. It's just anger. He doesn't punish Amnon. He doesn't do anything to correct Amnon's behavior. And it shows where his failure was as a parent, and that he let his kids do things that he should not have let them do. I'm going to get into some of the takeaways. And the first is to never underestimate the influence and the power of one friend. Amnon's friend. I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is in verse 3, when it says, "But Amnon had a friend." Amnon wanted to do something evil. He wanted to sleep with his sister. He couldn't figure out how, but Amnon had a friend. And that's all it took. That's what created this opportunity for him to do this terrible thing. Amnon's friend helped him carry out a terrible act that eventually gets Amnon killed. Because while David doesn't do anything about it, Absalom, as we'll see next week, takes matters into his own hands and kills Amnon because of what he did to his sister. Tamar was raped. Amnon is killed. All of these things happen because Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a very, very bad friend. When you ask people what makes a good friend, you get all sorts of answers. I asked some people this week, what makes a good friend? I tried to ask my friends what makes a good friend, but I couldn't get a serious answer. They said, well, if their name's not Cole, and like all these different things. So I asked people, just random people, what makes a good friend? And people gave a bunch of different answers that kind of all come back to the same thing. One's loyalty. It's like one of the biggest ones. It's just loyalty. Somebody that always takes your side no matter what. Somebody that doesn't judge you. Somebody that supports you no matter what. If you think about all of these things, loyalty, always taking your side, not judging you, helping you accomplish your goals, all of those things Amnon's friend did. All of those things Amnon did to a T. He was loyal. He had his back. He took his side. He didn't judge him. He was right there supporting him in everything he did. And according to worldly standards, he's a good friend. He's a good friend that had Amnon's back and helped him out. But Amnon didn't need someone to support him. Amnon didn't need someone to take his side. Amnon needed somebody to judge him. Amnon needed somebody to tell him that what he wanted was terrible and that he should not be doing it. Amnon needed somebody to talk some sense into him. And so many times we surround ourselves with people like Jonadab who just tell us what we want to hear, who just help us do the things we want to do, who just encourage us going down these paths where we're doing wicked and evil things, but they've always got our back, so they're a good friend. And they never judge us, so they're a good friend. And they always support us, so they're a good friend. That is not a good friend. You are going to want to do evil things. And if your friends always take your side, that means that your friends are going to be siding with you on evil things. I'm sure growing up, your parents probably told you at one point they didn't want you hanging out with that one kid. That one kid that was always, everybody knows who the kid is. You probably remember exact, maybe you were the kid. Maybe other people were saying, hey, I don't want you hanging out with them. And I'm sure your parents probably told you, hey, I don't want you going out with that kid. I don't want you hanging around that kid. You probably got mad, didn't understand. I know I did. I was like, my friend's great. But they say, I don't want you going to that party. And they maybe say the thing that all parents say, I feel like at some point, if all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump too? I know I got that 100 times. And I was a smart aleck. I was like, if all my friends are jumping off the cliff, there's probably a good reason. Like, what's behind us? I'm gonna trust their judgment and jump off. But not the moral of that story. But the point is that you don't want people in your life that are going to help you do bad things. People are going to rub off on you. People are going to encourage you. And the power that one person has, just one friend, is so much more than we think it is. What Rance read for us earlier, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Paul doesn't say bad company could ruin good morals. He doesn't say bad company might ruin good morals. He doesn't say bad company possibly someday, if there's enough of them, ruins good morals. He just says bad company ruins good morals. It's just something that is going to happen. If you surround yourself with people who don't care about sin, you eventually are not going to care about sin. It doesn't matter how strong of a person you are not strong enough to overcome bad company. If you don't believe me, try this. Have you ever sinned when you were by yourself? Ever once? If you can't be trusted to not sin with no negative influence around you, what makes you think that with negative influence around you, you're going to be able to avoid sinning? I sin by myself all the time. I don't need help sinning. I can sin with nobody else around. You put people that are going to encourage me to sin, you put people that are going to help me out, of course I'm going to sin. It doesn't matter how strong of a Christian you are. If you surround yourself with bad company, you will fall into that. And I can already hear the pushback from someone. But what about Jesus? Didn't he hang out with sinners and tax collectors? Jesus spent time with sinners and tax collectors. He didn't hang out with sinners and tax collectors. And I hate it that people throw that around. They make it seem like he was just chilling at the parties, getting drunk, and doing all the things they were doing. Jesus, every time he had an interaction with people, said, repent. He said, this is what you need to do better. This is the kingdom of God. And he loved everyone. And he went specifically for the sinners because he said it's not the healthy that need a physician, but the sick. And he went after those people, but he wasn't just making them his homies and just hanging out with them. His close friends, the people he spent the most time with, were godly people. People that wanted to please God. People that wanted to be in a close relationship with God. He didn't make bad company his surroundings for no reason. So be careful of the company you keep. Surround yourself with people that will hold you accountable, that will keep you in your relationship with God as most important. The second takeaway is that humans love pleasure without commitment. Tamar begged Amnon to marry her, to go talk to David. Said he wouldn't hold him for me. She wanted that. She was willing to become his wife. She just didn't want him to do the thing that he was trying to do to her in that moment. Amnon could have married her and still slept with her later. But he didn't want to wait. He didn't want to sleep with her later. He wanted to sleep with her right then. And if he married her, that would involve money. It would involve a lifelong commitment to this person, and it would require him making a binding agreement to forever love and support her. And he didn't want any of that. He just wanted sex. He just wanted pleasure with no commitment. And he's not the only one that does this. So many men, and I'm not saying women don't do this, but I see it more in men, abuse women and chase after them, wanting to sleep with them with no commitment at all. One night stands, I use this woman, I move on to the next one, and it's meaningless. They want it now, they don't want it later, they don't want to be bound to her first, they don't want this commitment, they just want sex, and they'll call it love, just like Amnon called it love. Men will pretend to love a girl, or maybe even feel like they love a girl, but in reality, all they love is the sex. It's not love, it's just love. And if you tell someone that you're dating, I have people tell me this, this person, I didn't want to do it, I wasn't ready for that, I wanted to wait till later, I wanted to wait till marriage, but they said they'd break up with me if I didn't do it, or they said that, you know, they just didn't understand, or all these different things. If you tell someone that you're dating that you don't want to have sex with them until you're married, and they get mad, or they leave you, then they don't love you, and they don't love God. All they love is themselves and this pleasure that they're chasing after. So many people have this idea that, and they think that God hates sex, that God is the enemy of sex, but God is the creator of sex. God is the one who designed sex. What God hates is the abuse of sex. God hates when we take a beautiful thing and we twist it and we use it to hurt ourselves or to hurt others. God hates it when a man sleeps with a woman that he hasn't agreed to love and care for forever. God hates it when he uses her as just a bag of meat for him to abuse. God hates it when a person is married and they go and sleep with someone else. God hates it when a man forces himself onto someone else. God hates the abuse of sex, but God doesn't hate sex. Sex is a beautiful thing that causes two people to grow closer to each other physically and spiritually. If you're not married to that person, you're not ready for that level of closeness yet. Something my youth minister told me is that sex should be an expression of intimacy, not a means to it. And I know for a lot of people, we use it as a way to get closer to someone that we're really not emotionally ready to be that close with. And sex isn't the only sin that we do this with. We seek pleasure without commitment in all sorts of ways all the time. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just collect a paycheck without going to work? Man, that'd be pretty cool. I don't have to go to work. I just get no commitment, just all the pleasure. That's awesome. Wouldn't it be nice if your parents just took care of you, provided for you, sent you on all the trips you wanted, and they never made you take out the trash, never told you what to do? That'd be awesome, right? Like, we'd love that kind of parent. And we even do this to God, where we say, I want heaven. I want forgiveness of sins. I want the peace that passes all understanding. You know, I want all that good stuff, but I don't want the commitment at all. I want all the perks, none of the commitment. Just give me all the good stuff and all of that denial of self, take up your cross. I don't want that. I just want the pleasure. I don't want the commitment. We are guilty of doing this in so many different ways, but oftentimes the best pleasure comes from commitment in so many different ways. And the last takeaway is that sin doesn't deliver on the joy it promises. Amnon thought that this was all he ever wanted. Amnon thought that this is what was going to make him happy. He wanted Tamar more than anything, to the point where he was sick thinking about it. He makes this plot. He takes what he wants. And once he has it, Scripture doesn't say that he's happy. Scripture doesn't say that he's joyful. Doesn't say that he's fulfilled. That he has this sense of accomplishment. Scripture says that he feels hatred, that he looks at her and he hates her. You see, leading up to it, he thought it would be all that he needed. Perhaps he thought even in the moment that this was all he wanted. But immediately after, that joy that sin had promised was gone. And so many times we do the same thing where we think that sin or some physical thing is going to make us happy. If I could just do this one thing, just sleep with this one person, just get drunk or high this one time, just steal this one thing, then I'll be happy. Then I'll have joy. If I could just do this one thing and just obtain this one thing, then I would feel accomplished. I used to be a huge Marvel fan. And one of the highlights of my life was when Marvel's Avengers Endgame came out. There was so much hype leading up to it. I was so excited. I've never been so excited for like a single like event ever. Like so excited. I deleted my social media for like 2 months leading up to the movie so that I didn't see any spoilers or anything. I went to the movie dressed up as Spider-Man. Like I was so excited for this movie. I know it's embarrassing. I was younger. not as young as I wish I was, but I was younger. I wish I could say I was like 12, but unfortunately we live in the era of Google where y'all can look up where that movie came out, so I'm not gonna lie about how old I was, but yeah, it was a weird time, thank you. But I was so excited, and in the moment it was amazing, but after the movie was over I remember feeling like, now what? Like I've waited for years and years, and like so much of my childhood felt like it was building up to this one movie, and it was great, don't get me wrong, it's a good movie, but afterwards I was like, well, what do I do now? And I felt like empty. I'm like, well, I don't have anything to look forward to now, and it wasn't giving me the lasting, permanent joy that I thought it was going to give me. It wasn't making me eternally happy. It was a very brief, momentary happiness. And for you, it may not be a stupid comic book movie. It may be a job promotion that you're chasing after. If I could just make this amount of money, if I could just get this paycheck increase, then I'll be happy. Or if I could just get this new house or this new car, or if I could just go on this one vacation. It may make you so happy in the moment, but any of those physical things, not that any of those are bad, they're not going to make you happy forever. And so many times we sacrifice the spiritual things that will make us happy forever for temporary physical things that don't make us happy forever. I've never met anyone that told me, I wish I spent less time at church and more time watching TV when I was younger. I've never heard anyone tell me, you know, I wish I spent less time with my kids and my family and more time working. I wish I just spent more time with my boss instead of my kids. Nobody ever says that. But I hear people sharing regrets all the time. You know, I wish I spent more time helping others. I wish I was more involved in the church growing up. I wish I spent more time with my family and less time on these other things. I wish I spent more time in my Bible so that I knew it better now. I know so much about The Bachelor and The Bachelorette, and I just wish I spent a little more time in the Bible knowing things about it. So just make sure that whatever it is that you're chasing after is actually going to make you happy, not just for a moment, but for eternity. Sin never makes you happy forever. It only gives a brief joy for a moment. Then it turns into shame and hatred, just like it did with Amnon. Have y'all ever seen Lord of the Rings? Okay, Lord of the Rings. I thought more people would be like, yeah, Lord of the Rings. Okay, they're good movies, I think. Everyone wants the ring. Everyone thinks the ring's going to make them happy. Everyone thinks the ring is the best thing ever. It's this precious, great thing. But it ruins everyone's life. Anyone who has the ring's life is ruined. In the end, it only causes pain. If you haven't seen Lord of the Rings, consider Judas. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He thought that silver was going to bring him happiness. He thought that silver was all he wanted in the moment. But then afterwards, he doesn't even want the silver, and he regrets it so much that he takes his own life. It did not deliver on the promise of joy. Sin never delivers on the joy that it promises. So in conclusion, never underestimate the power of one friend. Understand that humans love pleasure without commitment. And remember that sin does not bring the joy that it promises. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for Scripture. Thank you so much for the word that you've given to us, these stories of real people in history for us to look at, to see their strengths and hopefully emulate those, to see their mistakes and avoid those, to see your grace and your truth and rely on those. God, we pray that we don't fall victim to the same things that Amnon fell victim to in this story. We pray that we surround ourselves with good people that will hold us accountable, that when we chase after sin, they will help us avoid those things. God, we hope that when we're in the right, you support us, and when we're in the wrong, that you show us, and that you put people in our lives that show us. God, we pray that we don't chase after sin and the empty promise of joy that it brings, but that we chase after you and the eternal promise of joy that you actually complete. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the family. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys are here today, first of all, I want you to know God loves you. And I don't want anyone to feel like when we're talking about these sins, and you may think, oh, I've committed this one sin. We don't say any of this to beat anyone up. Everybody here is a sinner. Every single one of us has sinned in countless ways, and I know that I've sinned way more than I should have in my time on earth. So none of that is meant to cause shame to you at all or make you feel like you're the bad guy and we're the good guy. We say this because we're not trying to be Johnny Depp. We're not trying to be the people that tells you your sins are cool. We're trying to be people that help you get closer to God. And of course, that means we point out sin sometimes. But if you're here today and you need somebody to study with, if you have questions about the Bible, you have questions about this story or anything like that, we'd like to talk to you. If you need to pray with somebody, we'd love to pray with you. Or if you'd like to become a Christian, you can do any of those things now as we stand and as we sing.
Faithful love.